60 and 5 years of the death of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he was dead. Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. I like how Brother Chandler said, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. He made it sound like the most interesting chapter in the Bible. And we are going to continue our study of Genesis in chapter 5. I did not think I'd have two sermons out of chapter 5, but I believe the Lord has led. But we hope to finish it up this evening. If you'll allow me to repeat a few things from the last Wednesday night. Genesis 5 is like the birth and obituary section of the newspaper. And it has a lot of begatting involved, a lot of begetting involved in the chapter. In fact, when a lot of folks talk about all those begats in the Bible, they're referring to Genesis chapter 5. And I think that's because that's about as far as people get when they sit down to read their Bible. The word begat simply means to father. Or it's just the old version of beget, and it means to bring a child into existence by the process of reproduction. I always think it's kind of funny when folks say, I just can't understand the Bible with all those begats and stuff. And I think begat is not that hard a concept to understand. It only has two syllables. I mean, if that's why you can't understand the Bible because of one word, why don't you just learn the one word? It just means you had a child. Amen. But you have a lot of begetting here in chapter 5. You also have a lot of dying in chapter 5. There are 10 generations listed from Adam to Noah. And 13 names in the chapter from Adam to the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Of the 13 men mentioned, all were born except Adam, and all died except who? Enoch. So Adam was not born, he was created, and Enoch was an exception because he was translated that he should not see death. Now Adam and Eve were the first generation. And we saw last week how God created them as male and female. And it's just something that just needs to be repeated over and over again. I was so sad to read this morning an article about how the Boy Scouts is going to have to change their name from Boy Scouts because now they're not just boys any longer. We used to have a Boy Scout troop, 1611. We had a Cub Scout pack, 1611, from our 1611 King James Bible. And we had to shut it down a few years ago. For one reason, a lot of the boys moved away. And another reason was the Boy Scouts decided to allow homosexuals into the Boy Scouts. And I said, that's just the first step, didn't I? And now boys and girls, it's not Boy Scouts. We've got to destroy anything that's masculine, don't we? Just got to destroy anything that's for boys, anything that might build some men. But God created them as male and female, blessed them, called their name Adam. They had many sons and daughters, but God only tells us of Cain, Abel, and Seth. Seth was born when they were 130 years old. And Cain's lineage is given in chapter 4, while Seth's is given in chapter 5. Now, Adam lived 800 years after the birth of Seth and died at age 930. The Bible says that they had many sons and daughters. I wonder how many children they had. There's no way to tell how many children they had starting from year one after their creation to who knows when the cutoff point was when you're living 900 years. And to have many sons and daughters, scores, hundreds, who knows. I do think that Eve should win Mother of the Millennium for as many children as she had at least. The Bible does not tell us about any of them except the three that were mentioned. Genesis 5 only gives us the lineage from Adam to Noah, which is just one branch of a vast family tree. These men are sometimes referred to as patriarchs. We usually think of the patriarchs as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but these were the men that led to those three men from which came the nation of Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I am sure that an inspired book about the pre-flood world would have been extremely interesting to read, don't you? If God could have given us one little book, maybe just 10 chapters, telling us about some of the things that happened during that time. But God chose not to tell us any more than we have in these few chapters. I believe that God did not receive much joy from that part of world history. God buried it under a flood. God buried it under mud. I think God wants to leave it there, to be honest. I don't think God... In fact, Genesis 6 tells us it grieved Him to His heart. It was a bad memory, and God chooses not to have it in His Word. But He does tell us about this lineage that is going to bring forth Noah and lead us into the next world, the world after the flood. Now, we read in verse 4 that Seth was begotten in Adam's likeness. We discussed how that teaches us, or at least hints at, the fact that Seth was begotten in Adam's fallen likeness, that he was born a sinner, and all of us are born as sinners. We're not born good. We're not born with a spark of divinity. We're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We're born as sinners, and we're sinners by choice. And we see that throughout the Bible. And if you study history, you'll find that mankind does not have a good track record. Mankind is full of misery. Misery is in their ways. Cruelty, death, destruction, slavery, just a vicious cycle of humans harming other humans. That's the history of humanity that has been away from God. Now, I said last week, and I want to kind of mention this again, that we have to battle nature outside and nature inside. That we're to subdue the earth, but we're also to subdue ourselves. We have to battle the earth and subdue it. Nature is not our friend. Nature wants to destroy us. You think about this. You go out in the wilderness unprepared, you could end up dead, and all your little forest friends will eat you. There was a video this week of a 67-year-old wildlife park owner. He had lions and stuff, and people were looking at the lions and videotaping. This guy, he said, "There's something wrong inside the cage. I'm just going to walk inside the cage, and I'll get take it out." Took for granted that the lions knew him and wouldn't bother him. And it was captured on video of this male lion running up behind him, grabbing him and dragging him off in the bush to eat him while the people are standing around screaming and recording it and posting it to Facebook and stuff. Now, the man survived, but listen to this quote. A friend of his said he is no fool around lions and knows how to interact with them. I take issue with that. He is no fool around lions. No, when you go in their cage and he knows how to interact with them, yes, like this. dragged off in the bush. He said clearly something went wrong. Well, he was right on that. But see, what went wrong was he thought he could ignore nature. Nature is not our friend. That's why God told us we had to subdue the earth. Now think about this, and I know I'm going back in time on this lesson but as I continue studying, more thoughts come to mind. But you know, when God created the world, He did not create it with gas stations pumping unlimited supplies of gas and angels there to pump it for you and clean your windshield and send you on your way. But He did put oil down inside the earth so we could go get it, refine it, design an engine that can run on it, and go anywhere. He didn't create power stations and run wires to the Garden of Eden. He didn't build hospitals and pharmacies and stock them with medicines. But He did fill the earth with medicine. We just have to go and find it. We're to subdue the earth. He didn't build highways connecting the world. Mankind had to blaze trails and build their own roads. He did not give us civilization. We are tasked with building civilization. And by the way, there's no reason that Christians can't be involved in building bridges, running electrical wires, building hospitals, learning medicine. I mean, there's no reason that Christians can't be involved in these things too. But that's part of God's mandate to us to subdue the world around us and make it produce for us. Now, the environmentalists, they don't like that because they want mankind to be extinct so that all the forest creatures can enjoy their peace and prosperity without us bothering them. But God created man the earth for man. Creation is centered on mankind and mankind's needs. Then we have to battle the nature within us. We have to battle against the tendency to do wrong, the Adam nature, the old nature that we inherited from Adam. And both these things are inheritances from Adam, a cursed earth whereby it's much more difficult to make it produce for us, and cursed bodies where that are going to lead us to a grave and that have a sinful nature and a tendency towards wrong, and we have to work hard to live an elevated life and walk with God. Now, I want you to notice three truths from Genesis 5. Notice first the certainty of death. The certainty of death. Now, of course, what stands out the most in chapter 5 is the recorded longevity of people before the flood. According to Genesis 5, men lived hundreds of years before the flood. And then, after the flood, their ages dropped significantly. Abraham, for example, only lived to 175. By the way, still having kids at the end. All those kids with Keturah. And Isaac lived to 180. Jacob, 147. Joseph, he was the youngster, died at 110. And we see a drop-off. And finally, by the time of David and the Psalms, 70 was considered a good lifetime, and 80 was the mark of a strong person, you see. But in the pre-flood world, the Bible records people living 930 years, 969 years, 962 years, 875 years. Even the youngest that is listed here, Enoch, was translated at 365. Now, this brings up some questions. And let me say this, that there's nothing wrong with honest questions. If someone asks you a question about things like this, you don't have to browbeat them and treat them like an apostate. People have questions. Because no one today lives 900 years. Right? And so we have questions. Someone asks, were these the years the same as our years? Or was this a different kind of year? Well, all we know is the Hebrew word is the same here as it is anywhere else in the Old Testament, referring to a year in which the earth travels around the sun, 1 year. Someone has suggested that perhaps the years were like our months. Maybe they counted a month as a year. Well, if so, then Enoch had his first son at age 5. You see, he was 65 years old when Methuselah was born. And even my math tells me that 12 into 65 is 5 and a half. I hope I didn't get that wrong. That'd be embarrassing. But that's 5 years old. And so, you know, any time, we go through this a lot in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, but any time we doubt and correct the Bible, we create more problems than simply believing the Bible. Now, let me ask you this. Could men have lived that long? Is that possible? Now, let me give you two factors to consider. One, environment, and two, genetics. Could man have lived that long? That's all that matters. Is it possible? And I say yes. When I look at these people early on, I see the human genetics would have been very close to the perfect standard of Adam and Eve. The human race was young. It didn't have the genetic deterioration or accumulated genetic flaws of generation after generation for thousands of years. I mean, Enoch was only 7 generations removed from Adam. Noah was only 10 generations away from Adam. That's not that many generations, you see. And so genetically, I think that because they were close to the prime humans, close to the original humans that were created perfectly, though of course they began to die, and we didn't have that genetic compounding of flaws and dilution of genetics over millions of people, then I say that's possible. Now, let me ask you this. If people were 10 times healthier then than they are now, could they have lived 10 times longer? All right, now what about the environment? We know that the environment used to be vastly different. We know that there were vast rainforests in places that are covered with ice today. We find fossils of huge creatures that grew to vast sizes, huge plants. And so we see that the world was a vastly different place in a greenhouse-like atmosphere with a firmament over the earth that cut out most of the dangerous, harmful UV rays of the sun. And people, things growing bigger, things living longer. If the environment with no pollution, perfect food, no sewage running off from a power plant somewhere, if people were 10 times healthier, if the environment was 10 times better, could men have lived 10 times longer? Recently, the oldest person known to be alive passed away. She was in Japan. She's the last person known to have been born in the 19th century. She died at the age of 117. She left behind more than 160 descendants, including great-great-great-grandchildren. Now, I ask that if a woman could live to 117 years today, if she could live to 117 today in this environment, with these in our physical shape, how much longer could a person have lived with a superior genetics in a superior environment? You see, I'm just asking because there are people that will throw away the whole Bible, throw the whole Bible away because they could live 900 years. But what if they could? What if they could? Now, you've just thrown the Bible away because you don't know of anyone that lived 900 years. Now, and I have this question. Do people reject the Bible because of things like this? Or do they reject things like this because they've already rejected the Bible? So I believe that they were living had long lifetimes. But there's one common refrain in chapter 5, and he died. And he died. From the time that Adam sinned, he knew that he was going to die. He didn't know when, he didn't know how. He had no idea what to expect in a lifespan. Think about that. No idea what to expect in a lifespan. My pastor one time in Baton Rouge was talking to an older man who was 92. And he said, I'd like to tell you how to get saved. Oh, I'm all right, Pastor. He said, I'm going to put it off a little while longer. Brother Smith said, sir, you've got one foot in the grave and one foot on a banana peel, and you want to put it off a little while longer? 92? Well, come on, folks, don't freeze up on me. When you're 92, you're on borrowed time. You better thank God for every day. Come on now. And we know that, but Adam didn't know how long he would live. He had no idea if he would live 100, 200. He had no standard by which to go. But they had seen death because Abel had died. Lamech had committed murder. They understood death. We find in Genesis 6 that the earth was filled with violence. And they must have been wondering, what will happen to me when I die? Would he cease to exist? Go to a place of punishment? These are the thoughts that have plagued all of his offspring. Let me ask you tonight, are you ready to die? I'm not saying you want to, but are you ready if that time were to come sooner than you think? In Hebrews 9, it says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And you and I can't count on 800 years. We may not get 80 years. And the older we get, the harder we get. How important it is to get that settled early. Death is a certainty. Enoch was the lone exception of countless people who were begotten and died. He represents the raptured generation, which would be caught up by the Lord and cheat death. Instead of the undertaker, to be the upper taker. While Noah perhaps represents those who must go through the cold waters of death, but he was in the ark, just as those who die in Christ are, of course, in Christ and safe. But are you ready for death? Death is a certainty unless the Lord comes back in our lifetime. Number two, notice the necessity of a walk with God. The necessity of a walk with God. In the middle of this birth and obituary chapter, we find one of the few highlights of the world before the flood, and that was a man named Enoch. He stands out for five reasons. Number one, he was the father of the oldest man ever recorded, Methuselah. Secondly, he walked with God for 300 years. Third, he had a testimony that he pleased God. Fourth, he was the first to prophesy of the Lord's second coming. And then fifth, he was translated to heaven without dying. Those five reasons why Enoch stands out. Now, there was a turning point in Enoch's life, and that was the birth of his son. It says in verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. He began to walk with God after the birth of Methuselah. That tells me that he did not walk with God prior to the birth of Methuselah. He was part of the godly line of Seth. What have we emphasized for the last few weeks? That righteousness is not hereditary. Godliness is not hereditary. Yes, he's part of the lineage of Seth, but that doesn't mean that he was born righteous. It may be that for the first 65 years that Methuselah was part of a careless generation doing his own thing. And he did not walk with God. Perhaps for 65 years he ignored God. He ignored his responsibilities to God. Perhaps for 65 years that he lived the way that all the rest of the world lived. But then there was a change in his life, a turning point in his life, and it was at the birth of Methuselah, his son. Then he began to walk with God. I've known, not only did he begin to walk with God, he kept walking with God. I've known a lot of folks when they're, especially men, when their first children come into the world, and they get real spiritual for a little time. They want to get their kids dedicated and stuff, and they come to church for a little while, and then they drop, they almost always, so many of them drop out. You know, that the way to raise a godly seed is to get serious about your walk with God and stick with it. Not fits and starts, hit and miss. But to have a godly seed, you've got to get serious about your walk with God and stick with it. Don't be one of these parents who sends their kids to church. Y'all go do the right thing. When I was a teenager, my grandpa, he'd say, on Sunday, we're out working in the peach orchard, and he'd say to me and my cousin, y'all should be at church. Yeah, but we're not because we're here working with Grandpa. What if Grandpa had taken us to church? You see. Don't be one that sends their kids to church. Well, that's good for kids. Y'all should go to church. Be the kind of father and parent that takes your kids to church. So he had a son. He became very serious about his walk with God. And he stuck with it for 300 years. Now, I was already saved and serving God when my first child was born. But I can say that it had a tremendous impact on my life. That I feel like I took a big step forward in maturity and dedication when I felt the weight of fatherhood settle upon my shoulders. You know, there's something about marriage and fatherhood, especially when they go together, that is very good for men. Settle down, have a family, raise some children. That used to be the American way. Not anymore. But marriage and fatherhood are good for society, and they are, and it's good for men. I have an idea I'm working on. I may write a book one day. And I'm going to go ahead and say it on tape so that if you ever try to steal it, I'll say that you stole it from me. Maybe I'll make a bumper sticker. Real men drive minivans. I say that because so many times men will say, yeah, preacher, I got to give up my man card. I got to drive a man. And I thought about it over the years, and I think, you know what? A guy driving a minivan because he has a family, that's pretty manly. See, so many guys, they have a superficial manliness. I'm a man because I drive a big jacked up truck on big balloon tires, and I've got dirty bumper stickers on my back window, and I make a lot of noise driving down the road blowing diesel smoke. I'm a man. That's manly. Being a loud, obnoxious, overgrown boy with expensive toys? That's a man? Well, I'm a man. I look at my tattoos. Look, I'm a man. I got big biceps. Look, I'm a man. I grew a beard. I don't care about beards. But when I used to be on social media, crack me up, see these guys, they grew their beard on. They're taking 20 pictures a week of their beard. Look at my beard from this angle. Look at my beard from this angle. And they're always... You know when we become a man is when we step into man-sized responsibilities like family. Like family. Would I like to have a sports car? Sure. When my kids are grown and gone, yes, maybe. 6-speed. Convertible. Room for Mrs. Raspberry or Lulu. Nobody else. I just picture Lulu with goggles. But for right now, minivan. Well, we stepped up from a minivan. But I'll tell you something. Family vehicles is what I'm talking about. Just real men drive family cars. There's nothing manlier than having a wife and kids. So, next time you're driving down the road in your minivan, hold your head up high. Put your little stick figure family on the back window. So here's a man that has a family. He's getting... Anyhow. I always try to give you something out of the sermon, even if it's not biblical. But Enoch had a son, began to walk with God. And he walked with God 300 years. Can you imagine the times in which Enoch lived? 1,000 years before the flood. He was a contemporary with the three sons of Lamech, the 666 of Cain's lineage. When they're subduing the earth and starting agriculture and industry and education, music, entertainment and travel. But they're also very ungodly. We see that in Jude verse 14 and 15 where it says, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches with which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Enoch only had one sermon. It was called Ungodly. He used ungodly 4 times in that one statement. And he prophesied about the Lord's return. And this tells us that there was revealed truth even before the Bible was written down on paper. Now his translation in verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. In Hebrews 11:5 says, By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. Someone said, what do we mean by translation? Translation is the taking of a word from one language and putting it into another without changing its meaning. Enoch was removed from this earth. He was translated. He had to get rid of the old body which he had. He had to be a different individual. Yet he had to be the same individual, just as the translated word has to be the same. Enoch was taken to heaven. And so he was translated from physical to the spiritual. I don't know how all that works, but it's a picture of the rapture when we are translated from this earth to the presence of God. A little girl came home from Sunday school and was telling her mom about her lesson that day. She said, Teacher told us about Enoch and how he walked with God. She said, It seems that every day God would come by and say to Enoch, Enoch, would you like to walk with me? And Enoch would come out of his house and down to the gate and he'd go walking with God. He got to the place that he enjoyed it so much that he'd be waiting at the gate of his house every day. And God would come along and say, Enoch, let's take a walk. Then one day God came by and said, Enoch, let's take a long walk. I have so much to tell you. So they were walking and walking. Finally, Enoch said, My, it's getting late in the afternoon. I'd better get back home. And God said to him, Enoch, you're closer to my home than you are to your home. Come home with me instead. So Enoch went home with God. And I don't know if you can put any better than that, but that's what happened. He was walking with God. And God took him home. I think we also see a truth here that God sometimes brings the best home early. God sometimes brings the best home early. This goes counter to our way of thinking. Why didn't God leave Enoch for another 600 years? He's a good servant, has a good witness, had a good testimony. Why did God take him home early? He never even got to meet Noah. Why didn't God leave him like he left him? Why does God sometimes take the best home early? You know, this happens so often that the world has its own expression. They say, well, the good die young. Right? Why did God take Enoch home early? And I don't know what you can say to that. What can we say when someone's child dies early? We say, why couldn't they live a long life? What do you say when a young preacher dies serving the Lord, or a young preacher's wife serving God and gets some disease and dies 27 years of age? What do you say when, like three brothers that I know, one of the brothers, a preacher, his son was a preacher boy, and died 16 years of age. One of my teachers in school, his son, 18 years old, killed by a drunk driver. What do you say to things like that? What can you do with that except put it in the hands of God? So I don't know why God took Enoch home early, but God knew that Enoch was better off with him than down there, and so God took him home. And sometimes God calls the best home early. The translation of Enoch is a picture of the translation of the saved at the rapture, taken from one body, given another, without changing who we are, except we leave our sinful natures behind. It's a third quick thought this evening, and that is the perversity of mankind. Chapters 4 through 6 show us that mankind is trending downward away from God to their own destruction. There were some who called upon the name of the Lord, but over time they dwindled down to where there was just finally one righteous man, Noah. One thing that stands out in chapter 5 is that God did not leave Himself without witnesses. Now think about this. Perhaps later on go home and Google a chart of the longevity of the pre-flood people. And see how their lives overlap each other. God had a living witness of the Garden of Eden for almost 1,000 years on this earth. Think about that. For almost 1,000 years, anyone that wanted to could talk to Adam himself. 1,000 years. And then you have Methuselah who bridges the gap, because Methuselah would have known Seth and Noah. And so God had witnesses left on earth. They were not without a testimony. They were not left without eyewitnesses to what had taken place, or at the most, second hand at the most of what had taken place. God left Himself with witnesses. Even Cain knew God, but his descendants still rebelled and lived godless lives. God, though, was justified because they had truth available and they rejected it. And man today has truth available like never before, and they still reject it. God will be justified. God will be justified. And when we come back next week, we'll pick up on Noah and the flood.